It is the first Sunday of the month, and we have, for the duration of 2017, set this time aside to pray for our time, or for our gospel reaching ministry into the community. And so we're going to be doing that. Before we get to that, we're going to spend some time in the Word. But before we get to that, we're going to change things up a little bit here. Because we're going to be praying together, we're going to be praying together as a group. And in a big room like this, it can make it hard to hear. If you are in TNT with me, as we head from games to council time, I tell them that they all have to sit in the first two rows. I do that partly because when they're in a bunch like that, it's easier to control behavioral issues. I'm not worried about that tonight, but I would like for everybody to hear. So, I'm not going to make you sit in the front two rows because I know that as Baptists, I mean, the first two rows are empty. That's like a Baptist necessity. But I am going to ask that everybody condense together. There should be no empty seats between people. All right? Let's get close together, and it's okay to move back because I am going to stand at the front row of wherever people are. So, Sue, you don't have to worry. You'll be able to keep track. No empty chairs. Oh, good. You're leaving the first two rows empty. Oh, come on. Everybody's got to move. No empty chairs. Oh. We're still struggling to get this figured out. I'm not kidding. Move up. All righty. He almost followed instructions. That's close enough. That's close enough. All righty. Well, we are going to spend some time in the Word this evening. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to read the first 18 verses of Romans 10. Not going to talk about the whole thing. Going to focus in on verses 14 through 17 specifically, but I'd like for us to get our mind around the entire context. In fact, I'm going to make a couple of comments about the entire context before we get to where I want to focus us in on this evening as a preparatory thought from God's Word to continue in worship through prayer. Before we get to that, though, let me lead us in prayer. God, I stand here tonight with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, your word, your scripture is open before us. And we want to hear from you. God, we recognize this book is your word, your truth. Handed down to us without error. It has not been tainted. It has not been corrupted. It's your truth. We believe in its message with everything in us. And we want to be used by you to take this message to a lost and dying world. And so we ask that you feed our souls with the incorruptible word of your Holy Scriptures now. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, let's begin by reading Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. The text says, "Brethren, my heart's desire or my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." And just a note before I continue on, them there is Israel. That's the context here of who Paul is talking about. Them is Israel. So, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, which is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, which is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our reports? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word concerning Christ. But I say to you, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. I come to this passage tonight, and in verse 1 was really kind of the brainchild for this setting aside the first Sunday night of every month to pray for our gospel ministry within our community. And it really flows from Paul's desire that he expresses here, that his heart's desire and his prayer to God for his people Israel is their salvation. And as we read the Holy Spirit-inspired writings that flowed from the pen of Paul, it's where we learn a lot that Israel temporarily is rejecting Christ as Messiah during the age of the Gentiles, so that we might be brought in. And Paul has a theological understanding of that, that he knows very likely in his lifetime he's not going to see Israel turn to Christ. But that doesn't change his passion or his desire. My heart's desire and prayer to God is for their salvation. In fact, he says, where does he say it? Where he wishes that he himself could be accursed for the salvation of Israel. He would give up his salvation if the nation of Israel would come. I don't know about you, but I have yet to grow to that point of concern for my lost fellow human beings. But I want to get there. I want to get there. And so that was really the impetus behind these prayer nights, is that we desire to see our community come to Christ, and so we pray. We pray that God might work by his Spirit to do what he has promised he will do in his word, which is save people through our faithful proclamation of the gospel. So that has really been the foundation behind this. And I do want to focus, though, tonight on, I made the comment from the pulpit a couple of weeks ago, the scriptures don't just tell us the message we're supposed to communicate. It also tells us the means, how we go about proclaiming that message. So, contrary to common opinion today, how we proclaim the gospel is not a free-for-all. God didn't just tell us what to say. He's given us some pretty clear principles on how we're to go about publicizing that message. And so we want to just, I'm just going to run through the context of this and get down to the means by which we proclaim the message tonight. So Paul says, my desire for Israel is for their salvation. I'm praying for it. I'm passionate about it. In fact, anytime I go into a new city, what's his practice? To go into the synagogue, if they have one, to Israel, and to proclaim the gospel. And it's only after Israel rejects, which Paul expected, once they reject, then he would go to the Gentiles. That was his pattern all throughout his evangelistic efforts, was to go to Israel first and then to the Gentiles, because he has this passion to see Israel converted. And he says, but I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with what? Knowledge. Zeal that is not anchored to the truth of God's word will result in heresy every time. I love it when I see people impassioned, with a passion to serve, that just this zeal. But I look at a person like that and say, how do we bring this person back down to earth and ground them in God's word without pouring water on the zeal, so that what they're doing will actually bear fruit? Because fruit bearing is a slow, arduous process most of the time. And so he says, look, Israel's got a zeal for God, but it's not in accordance with knowledge. Instead, they've missed salvation because they are seeking to establish a righteousness of their own rather than looking to the righteousness that God has supplied through Christ. That is really what verses 2 through 7 communicate to us. That Israel has a zeal for God, but it's not in keeping with knowledge. They've rejected Christ and they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. Like Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned, when they fell, and they saw the shame of their nakedness. They thought, oh, we can fix this. Let's sew together some fig leaves. And God says, no, that's not going to cut it. I've got to deal with your sin problem, and I'm going to kill an animal as an example to you to show you how I'm going to redeem you. You can't fix this. That Israel wanted to establish their own righteousness through the keeping of the law, but they came up short. They had a zeal for God, but they lacked knowledge. And because Israel had missed the gospel and had gotten it wrong and was attempting to earn their way to God, Paul then goes into what he has really argued all throughout this book and presents to us once again the accurate gospel in verses 9 through 13. So Israel didn't believe in Christ. Instead, they preferred to establish a righteousness of their own, but righteousness comes in Christ alone. And Romans, of all the Paul's books, gives us the clearest picture of the salvation. I mean, that is what chapters 1 through 9 is all about. This is how indeed we are saved. Starting with man as a sinner and Christ the Savior and faith, and just the whole thing. Just an order laying out of how God is working salvation among his people. And so he doesn't give us an extensive argument for it, but he gives us a great summary with the response that we're to have to the gospel, specifically verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. A recognition of both his authority and a belief in his propitiatory work on the cross, his work in our place to die, to appease the wrath of God, rightly directed towards our sin. And not just his death, but, as it says here, his resurrection, because his death was for naught if he didn't rise from the grave. And there are those who believe that Jesus died to make the payment for sin, but don't believe in his resurrection. Somehow they've missed the boat. Because, yeah, the death pays the penalty, but 3 days later is where the victory is won. And is what gives us the hope of eternal life. And so he returns to the gospel that is to be believed, the accurate gospel. And it's for everyone. That's really where verses 11, 12, and 13 take us. That it's for whoever believes in him. They will not be disappointed, it says in verse 11. And then verse 12 reminds us there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. And I think Paul is just saying, you know, the Jews and everybody else. I think Greek is a general term there because he's writing to Romans, not Greeks. So I think he's talking Greek culture is just everybody. There's no distinction. Regardless of your ethnic backgrounds, Christ is for the same Lord is Lord of all. Christ is Lord of everyone. He abounds his riches for all who will call upon him. And then that great verse, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so our salvation is based in a proper belief in the salvation that God has provided through Christ. If we attempt to import our own works, to attempt to import our own righteousness, we have missed the boat. Instead, we come by faith alone in Christ alone for the salvation of our souls. So that's the context. And Paul says, the Jews have missed it, but whoever will believe the pure gospel, whoever will believe the gospel, they're saved. But then in verses 14 through 17, he explains for us the God-ordained means of promoting the gospel. So verse 13 sets the context. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That is a promise. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then verse 14 says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How can people respond to Christ if they don't believe in Christ? It is impossible. They can't call upon a God they don't believe in. God has set down the means of salvation, and there's no other way. And so, yes, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but they can't call. Genuine faith will not be there if they don't believe in Christ. Where faith is absent, obedience is impossible. This really comes down to faith must precede obedience. Obedience doesn't produce faith. It's the other way around. Faith produces obedience. So the calling upon the name of the Lord is rooted in belief. But then he goes on. He says, how will they believe in him whom they've not heard? We do not have a contentless faith. That is not the case at all. What was Israel's problem? They had zeal, but they lacked what? Knowledge. They lacked true knowledge. You can't believe in what you don't know. And so they need proper knowledge. You can't believe in someone you have not heard of. But then it goes on. Well, if hearing is necessary, take a step back. Is it possible to proclaim the gospel without the use of words? No. The gospel is, by definition, good news. It takes words to communicate the message. I don't say that to diminish the necessity of adorning the gospel with good works, with obedience, with fleeing from sin. I get that. That is necessary. But if you never open your mouth and speak the words, you have not preached the gospel. We have a content-filled faith, and that content has to be communicated. They have to hear in order to believe. But how are they going to hear? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If we have a message, if we have good news, then the good news needs a herald, correct? And God's divinely ordained means of saving the world is you and me as we open our mouths. Don't let the preacher part of that negate you from your own responsibility. It's not just my job. It is my job in part, but it's not just my job to ensure this town knows the message of salvation. People will not hear without a messenger, without a herald, without someone who will proclaim the message. If they have to have content to believe in, they have to have someone who will tell them the content. It requires a proclaimer. But then, and notice this, though. How shall they preach unless they are sent? How shall they preach unless they are sent? The authority of the proclaimer flows from the church. Be, a negative standpoint, be leery of loose cannon preachers who are not connected to a local body of believers. There is something fundamentally wrong with them if they will not attach to a church. There is. The authority for the proclaimer, they're sent by the church. Why is that necessary? Lots of freelance people I know who refuse, and they, this is a crazy thing, they often have the zeal for evangelism, to proclaim news of some kind, and yet they can't get a church to be willing to let them hook their cart to their wagon, right? Why? Because lots of times there's something fundamentally wrong with their message, or their means, or there's something else amiss in their lives, and so just be leery of someone who's out there proclaiming and doing everything independent of the local body of Christ. Gospel ministry is not the responsibility of parachurch organizations. It is not the responsibility of ministry heads, or it is the task given to the church. And when you go out, you're in submission to the authority of this local body in general. I have the authority to stand before you and to preach the word of God. Why? Why? Not rhetorical. Well, there's two aspects to that. The order of the church. I have been called by God, but I've also been granted that authority by you. You called me. You voted me into place. Not just the elders. Not just the elders. The elders recommended that you hire me, yes. But if you don't recall, a little over 4 years ago, you voted. A little under 4 years ago. You didn't vote to get me as an intern. You were stuck with me in that standpoint. But you did vote to keep me as your pastor 3.5 years ago. And the authority that I have in this position comes, yes, because God has, in his grace, set me aside for this ministry, yes, but also been granted to me by the body of Christ. And if I start preaching an alternate gospel, where's the discipline going to come from? From you. Yeah. Yeah, probably led by the elders, but ultimately from the church. It's a safeguard to the message. It's a safeguard to the message. It gives accountability, a means to correct those who are maybe taking the gospel someplace where it doesn't belong. But it's also a safeguard for you. It's not just about keeping you in line. It's a protection for you. It makes sure that the message is accurate and the proclaimer of the message is living. Not just saying, but living the truths of the gospel. Right? That's where church discipline comes in. When someone is saying this, but living this, you come along and say, there's a real gulf between your words and your actions. And we need some repentance to bring those things together. And if they persist in their sin, discipline ramps up until ultimately you look and say, look, I know you say, but your life has so proven otherwise that we no longer, I'm not saying you're not saved, but we can no longer as a body here on earth say with confidence you're saved. Because you've persisted in your sin so long. And we cannot, in good conscience, send you out of our midst as an ambassador into this world with the gospel because of your life. We're removing the church's seal of approval, authority on you, and leaving you to God to judge justly and fairly, by all means. Yeah, I went into that further than I did, I intended to. But just to encourage you that the preacher is sent, is empowered by the church. We find that principle taken out a number of times in the book of Acts, especially. Where the church is sending people, right? I'm thinking especially the Jerusalem Council, right? There's an issue, the church, heavyweights, the big wigs all get together and they slug it out. The church is sitting there listening the whole time. And then James says, hey, here's the answer. And everybody says, yes, that's the answer. We're going to write a letter, but who writes the letter? It's sent from who? The church. It's not sent from James and Peter and Paul, who were the apostles and the leaders of the church that were there duking it out. It was sent from the church because the church heard and affirmed what the apostles had said. And then it's not just a letter from them. The carrier, Silas and I forget the other guy, are sent by the church to accompany the letter as emissaries of the church. We live in a world with lots of parachurch ministry stuff happening. And it's helpful. It's a good thing. It has its place. I think the church has abdicated too much to them and lost its God-ordained gospel role. I haven't had that. No, yeah, enough down that trail. If you want to talk about that subject, I'm obviously an open book on it. The church has a primary role. And so we find that if people are to believe, they must hear. If people are to hear, there has to be a messenger. And if that messenger is to be trusted, they are to be going in unity with the church. That's the means, though. That right there is the means. We proclaim the gospel and call people to respond. That is the means. Very simple thing. And there is blessing for those who will do this. And look at the second half of verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. So what are the glad tidings of good things? Let's just be clear on that. What is that in the context? What is the glad tidings of good things? The gospel. Thank you. It was not a trick question. The gospel. And Paul quotes scripture and says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the glad tidings of the gospel. There is blessing from God to those who will engage seriously in taking the gospel to the lost. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are under the commissioning of Christ to take the gospel to the nations. And for some of us, we are missing the blessing that God would bestow upon us because we are holding back from taking the gospel to those around us. That's the negative aspect of it. But the positive aspect of it is there is the blessing that God bestows upon his people who will take the message to those who are hurting and dying. Whether that's taking that step of going overseas, young people, the gospel needs to be taken to all the nations. Go. But it also needs to be taken to your next door neighbor. So go across the street and tell them. And God will bless that. What does that blessing look like? I know for Paul, he talked about the churches that he planted. They were his glory. They were his crown. They were his eternal reward. Think about the eternal satisfaction you will have every time you see person X in eternity, knowing that God used you to bring him to himself. What greater eternal reward could we ever have than that? And even if God sees, God knows, he's asked for your faithfulness, and he will reward you, not upon the results, because that's ultimately God's working, but upon your faithfulness. But there is reward for those who will take the gospel. The sad reality is that not everybody's going to accept the message. That's where verse 16 tells us, right? However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The reality is that as you proclaim the gospel, not everybody's going to accept. In fact, unless God does what he has done a few unique times in history by pouring out his spirit in a massive awakening, most people won't accept. There are times of extraordinary moving of the Spirit of God when that happens. But as you look at the normal pattern of history, the vast majority of people will reject. But not all. Finally, verse 17 returns us to the message. The means, faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing comes from what? The word, my NASB translated, of Christ, a better word. I don't like saying this too much because people smarter than me translated this, but that preposition, I think, is best translated concerning, the word concerning Christ. Faith comes from hearing. Once again, taking us back to the gospel, what is it that we're hearing? We're hearing the word concerning Christ. Gospel clarity is key. Christians can have a bad habit of doing a bait and switch, of telling someone, we're going to talk to you about this in hopes that we can twist the conversation into this. I would submit to you, you're better off just be upfront. Be loving, be gracious. If your faith is changing the way you live, if we're being a loving, caring community of Christians, we'll have a voice. And then all we got to do is to be clear. Gospel clarity is key. If we present a fuzzy gospel, we will produce fuzzy converts. But we've got, and why do we want to be clear? Because God produces faith in people as they hear the word concerning Christ. And it doesn't need our help. It doesn't need us to dress it up. It doesn't need us to find a creative, cute entry road. Just be clear. Yes, loving. Yes, gracious. But clear. It comes down to what is the method? What is the divinely ordained means of proclaiming the gospel? You and me, opening our mouths, telling people what they need to believe, and calling them to believe. Not rocket science. It's not rocket science. And I wanted to talk about that tonight because, you know, come tomorrow, all of you, exception of Pastor Mark and me, are headed to the front lines. We are too, but in a little different sense. You know, I work in an entirely Christian environment when I'm in the office. At least I'm pretty sure I do. But you guys are headed to the front lines. Will you be rubbing shoulders with those enslaved to their sin? And you need to be clear. What is my task? What is my task? To make sure they know the message and to call them to believe it. Because if you don't, likely no one will. That's our means. Now we have to remember, and this is why we pray, we have to remember that ultimately the fruit is the working of God.